Christ Church, Branchville, Alabama, presents this podcast of the weekly sermon, copyright 2012. If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact deacons at christchurchbranchcove.org. Enjoy the sermon.
As you remain standing, please give attention to the reading of God's Word this morning from Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, chapter 4. I'll be beginning at verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, but be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we so pray that you would pour out your Spirit upon us, that we might understand how we are to live in this relationship in which you have purchased us to be part of your body. Father, that we might indeed be those who impart grace to one another through faith, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It was a real delight yesterday for me, as well as members of my family and a few other families from our congregation, to go to the Creation Conference yesterday. It was perhaps one of the most encouraging conferences I have been to in some time. Encouraging because in this time in which we are facing such social upheaval, such blatant rejection of the Lordship of Christ in our lives, not only individually, but as a culture, it was refreshing to hear these very intellectual men who have dedicated their lives to studying God's creation and understanding how God's Word and science go hand in hand in explaining the world around us. It was incredibly encouraging to hear these men talk about the accuracy of Genesis and the authenticity of Genesis when it speaks of God creating the world, and not only the world, but the entire universe in a space of 6 days, just some 6,000 years ago, as God's Word teaches us. And not to be embarrassed or ashamed of that, because our God is incredibly powerful, incredibly omnipotent to accomplish anything. Nothing is too hard for God. And so when we look at the universe and we see the incredible complexity of it, the unity of it, and the diversity of it, and so therefore we call it a universe, we see the same kind of designs whether we look into outer space or we look down into the smallest cells and atoms of our body. We see these universal type of truths and patterns that continue to repeat themselves. Many small parts working together. And as we learn more and more of the complexity of even the most basic cells of our bodies, it's astounding. And so when we read the Psalms and it says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made and that God's thoughts toward us are more numerous than we can count, and all the fascinating ways in which even medical research has not even scratched the surface on how our bodies work, and even the smallest parts and cells of our bodies and the complexities that are involved in what they do in replicating DNA and multiplying themselves, is just incredible. And so the more we learn, the more knowledge that we gain, it should be moving us more and more toward the truth. Of course, there are those in our culture that worked so hard at suppressing the truth. And one of the most interesting things I find as I read different literature and or watch a scientific program, over and over you find that these naturalists, these atheistic scientists, have to say it was almost like it was designed this way. And they have to continually suppress the idea of design because it just screams design to us. There was one program I was watching, matter of fact, it was a woman who is a zoologist, and in particular studying of birds, and she was talking about the bone structure of the birds and how lightweight and how strong they are and how flexible they are. And her comment was, it's almost like it was designed this way. Well, guess what? It was designed that way. But they have to work so hard and spend so much energy at suppressing the truth. Well, today as we look at the passage, we see Paul talking about one of these marvels of God's creation, and that is the body and how the body works. And he even draws our attention to the body so that we might understand some spiritual truths related to the physical realities of our own bodies and how our bodies function together and how the church, God's people, are to be called together and to function together. And so as we look at this particular passage in Ephesians, in our Bibles, it begins with chapter 4. And chapter 4 is a shift in Paul's letter. He is shifting from talking primarily about concepts to now talking about conduct. He's moving away from ideas and moving more toward action. See, in the first part of Paul's letter, he was talking primarily about the whole idea and the concept of redemption. That it was designed by the Father, that it was accomplished by the Son, that it is applied to us by His Holy Spirit. So we have the full force and working of the Trinity in our redemption. And that ought to give us great comfort when we are brought into God's kingdom, when we are redeemed by Christ. We don't get in by the skin of our teeth, so to speak. The entire power of the Trinity is working within us, working throughout history, working before history from the foundation of the world. God designed this. Jesus accomplished it in history as He died on the cross for us and was raised up for us and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so the Spirit applies it to us at a time in history. Well, we see that redemption involves being forgiven. In Ephesians 1, it speaks of the fact that we have forgiveness through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom. And so this redemption involves a sacrifice of Jesus on the cross by which God diverts His wrath that is justly due to us for our sins, and He places it on Jesus, and His death and the spilling of His blood is what takes away our sin. Well, not only does He forgive us and take away our sins, but He enlivens us, as He speaks in chapter 2. Paul talks about us being dead in our sin and our trespasses, and that God, by His Spirit, has to spiritually awaken us from the dead to make us willing and able to believe, to embrace what God has done for us through Christ on the cross. But not only has He awakened us and made us alive in Christ, He also positions us with Christ. As Paul goes on to say, that we were raised with Him in His resurrection, we were seated with Him in the heavenly places, and we were incorporated into the spiritual temple as living stones, Peter says, into His body. Well, Paul has marvelously described our redemption and the fullness of it, the richness of it, the lavishness of God's grace that He pours out upon us who believe. But now he challenges us in chapter 4. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of this calling. Worthy of this calling of redemption that God has placed on your lives. live in a new way. And so, not only are we forgiven, not only are we enlivened, not only are we positioned with Christ, but we are also to forgive. We are also to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. We are also to be preserving the unity of the spirit and work toward the growth and maturity of the body. So let's look at what this walk, this new way of life, is supposed to look like. Walking worthy of this calling. We have this same concept in our church membership vows, in which all of us as members embrace, and whether you were born into this family, you embrace it, and or married into this covenant. We have the same membership vows, and that is first the first two membership vows involved entering into this covenant relationship, acknowledging that we are sinners in need of God's saving grace, and that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as the hope of our redemption and receive Him for our salvation. That's the entrance into the covenant. Then the other three membership vows deal with how we walk it out, how we live this out, this new relationship, entering into this covenant relationship, not only with Christ, but also with His body. And so we live it out in promising to live in reliance upon the grace of the Holy Spirit in a way that honors Christ. So we want to walk worthy of this calling. And we do promise also to support the worship and the work of the church to the best of our ability. That means we make it a priority in our lives, for especially this hour of the week, which, as Christopher talked about this morning, this is the day that the Lord was raised from the dead. And so it's the Christian Sabbath. It's part of new creation, just as part of the old creation was worship and rest on the last day of the week. So we enter into worship and rest on the first day of the week in the new creation through the resurrection of Christ. So we want to make this a priority in our lives to worship Christ together, because we are seated with Him. And when we come together to worship, we are entering into the full knowledge of what it means to be at the throne of grace and to come boldly. As Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, and as we read in our liturgy this morning, that we are to come with prayer before this throne of grace. We're already seated with Him. And so this ought to inform us in how we are to pray, and how the fact that we are already seated with Christ in the heavenly realms, that we can boldly come into His throne room and boldly ask for great things for God to do on our behalf, on behalf of other people, and to know that the power of the Holy Spirit that God has to send forth the Spirit to do transformative work is there for us to ask. And so, as we continue in this, the fifth aspect of our membership vows is that we submit ourselves to the government and discipline the church, and promise to uphold its purity and its peace. That inner working of how the church body is to work together in peace, just as Paul talks about the fact that we are to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, that we are to worship and work to the best of our ability to do our part, to do our function in building up God's church, and to do it in a spirit of peace as we seek to honor Christ in all that we do. So indeed, our membership vows express the same thing coming from the Scriptures of how we are both to enter into this covenant of grace and how we are to live out this covenant of grace in our daily lives. Well, Paul says that it involves certain attitudes. And we see in verse 2 there that with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And so these attitudes of humility, of gentleness, of patience with one another, all work together to maintain a good bond of peace within the covenant community. And so we need to continually evaluate ourselves regarding these attitudes. Are we being humble before one another? Are we being gentle with one another? Are we being patient with one another as we as a body are growing, just as our physical bodies grow and they stretch and they strain and that, you know, they go through growing pains and maturity? Are we being patient with one another as we are growing and maturing together, knowing that we're not all at the same place, we're not all at the same level, we're not all at the same spiritual place in our journey? So we need to be patient with one another and loving toward one another as we're working through different things in our own lives, in our own families, with where we are at the time. And so Paul gives us this beautiful analogy. He says in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit. And the whole rest of what Paul is saying in this particular passage is expressing, so how do we spiritually also function like the body functions? And it's some beautiful analogies here. First of all, I would like to mention to you, even as he says, the one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is a reference back to being incorporated into this body. Now, when the Scripture gives analogies of the church, the body of Christ, there's usually two. One is the physical body, and the other is this idea of the temple. And we know that Jesus said, you know, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. He's talking about his body. And in Corinthians, Paul talks about you are the temple of the Lord. You know, the Holy Spirit fills you as the temple of the Lord. So often we have this, even in our own language, this vessel, this temple that we have refers also to our body. So there's this continual analogy there of the temple and the body. And we see it in the earlier passage in Ephesians 2, in 2:16, he says that he might reconcile both to God, talking about both Jew and Gentile. So you got these two different people groups, you know, the coming out of the Jewish church, incorporating the Gentiles into this. But he reconciles them both through his body, Christ's body, on the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him we have access by one Spirit to the Father. Now this, again, is referencing the Old Testament temple in which the Jews, the Gentiles were excluded. There was a dividing wall, and Christ has broken down that dividing wall in the temple. And so in his body, there's no dividing wall to keep the Gentiles out. There's Jew and Gentile together. And he goes on to say in verse 19 of chapter 2, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fit together, grows into the holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so this is the new temple. It's a spiritual temple, a spiritual house, as Peter calls it. And we are living stones individually. We are part of it. And we're grouped together. And, you know, churches are grouped together as living stones, that we might be fitted together for God to fill us and to use us for his kingdom. So this idea of the church being a temple, the church being a body, are synonymous. It's little parts making up a bigger whole, and each part doing its work and its function. And so Paul talks about the diversity of gifts in verse 7. He says, but to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gifts. He goes on to talk about being ascended on high and leading captivity captive, referring to his resurrection. And he gave gifts to men. So as he ascends to heaven, he's also giving gifts to men. He's equipping men to be in his place the leaders of the church. And he speaks of some of these gifts that he gives, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But these are equipping gifts. These are men that Christ gives to be equippers. They're not necessarily to do all the work. Matter of fact, this is not a complete list of the gifts that Christ gives. In Romans 12, we see other gifts, gifts of ministry or service, gifts of exhortation, gifts of giving, gifts of showing mercy. There are all kinds of gifts that the body has to exercise. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, if the whole body, you know, was a hand, where would the foot be? If the whole body was an eye, where would the hearing be? We all have different parts, different functions to fulfill. And so as we have these diversity of gifts, we have to realize that each one of us has a gift, has a place in the body, and those gifts are an ability to do something. Now, we mentioned the equipping gifts, but in verse 12, the equipping gifts are for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. It's not that the evangelists and pastors and teachers do all the work of ministry. They are the equippers so that the body can do the work of ministry. For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. And so that equipping ministry is to equip the saints so that the saints can go out and do the work of ministry. That the saints can build up the body as each one does their part. As each one is building the body for the purpose of the growth of the body. And the growth of the body involves at least two things. It involves maturity, as Paul says here, growing into a perfect man. Other translations say a mature man to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's a maturing aspect of the body, and that the saints working together are to be doing, to be maturing the body. But there's also the expansion, the growth by expansion of the body, incorporating others into the body of Christ. So let's look at this maturity aspect first. This maturity aspect speaks of the spiritual renewal that must happen among God's people, and it's very similar to the physical renewal that happens, that Paul speaks about as each part is working together and every joint supplies something, and that something causes the growth of the body. So let's look at that analogy a little bit. And, you know, I don't know how much of anatomy and, you know, obviously they knew a lot in Paul's day of anatomy and physiology, not as much as we know today since the formation of the use of the microscope and being able to get down to the cell level and beyond of what's happening in the body. But of course, this is God's Spirit writing through Paul and teaching, you know, what actually, you know, at a macro level is happening. And he's referring to the joints. And we know from science, from studying God's creation, that the joints, those bigger parts of where the bones come together, that's where the red bone marrow is. That's where it manufactures red blood cells. Now, the other part of the bone, the long part of the bone, has the yellow bone marrow that has the lipids and the fats that manufacture other things like the cell membrane walls and that kind of thing. So they're both necessary, but it's interesting, they specifically referring to the joints, the parts of the bone that manufacture the red blood cells. And you know, red blood cells, they only live for 4 months. So every 4 months, you're getting complete turnover of all the red blood cells. That's why when you give blood and give a pint of blood, your body can manufacture, it can renew more red blood cells and manufacture more blood in your body. I mean, this is an incredible, marvelous engineering design that God has made. But not only that, there's also cells in your body, in your bones in particular, called osteoclasts and osteoblasts. And the osteoclasts are those that kind of scrape off the old bone material, and the osteoblasts put down new bone material. And it's kind of like if you ever seen anybody pave a road or repave a road, how they go first in this machine and it's digging up the old pavement. It's chopping it up, digging up, sweeping it away, taking it away, and throwing it away. Well, another machine comes behind it and it's laying down new asphalt and then rolling over it. So that's how these osteoclasts and osteoblasts work together, digging up the old decaying bone and laying down new bone material. Well, Paul goes on to talk about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And oftentimes we look at that analogy and think in terms of clothing, and I think that's perfectly valid. But I think there's also something here about what the bones are doing, what the body itself is doing. The body is taking off the old man, the old bone material, and putting on new bone material. And so we have to look at ourselves spiritually and ask ourselves, you know, what are the attitudes and characteristics of the old man that need to be taken up and discarded? And what are the attitudes and characteristics of the new man created in the likeness of Christ that's supposed to be, we're supposed to be renewed in? And we see Paul goes on to talk about some of these attitudes, the former conduct of the old man, which is corrupt and it's deceitful lust. So there's an aspect of lust, of seeking self-gratification, whether it's through lust or through greed. Also, he speaks of bitterness and wrath and anger, clamor, evil speaking, gossip, those kind of things, corrupt words that are supposed to be put away from our mouths. And so all of these different, lying to one another, these are the kinds of attitudes and characteristics of the old man that are supposed to be done away while we're laying down the new man, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, he says in verse 23, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So this new way of life, of speaking truth to one another in love, of forgiving one another, being tenderhearted, being gracious to one another, patient and gentle with one another, that's the new man that needs to be laid down in our lives. And so spiritual renewal is very similar to physical renewal, or else we, you know, can also learn a lot just by looking at what physical renewal looks like. Well, just at least five of the things that you need for physical renewal are these. You need rest, and it's during the time of sleep that your body repairs itself, okay? So you need that rest. If you don't get rest, your body's not able to repair itself. That's when a lot of the repair happens, is when you sleep. Well, you also need nutrition. You need proteins and fats and carbohydrates, you know, nutrition to build your cells, and those are the basic building blocks that your body uses. You also need exercise, and exercise in a positive stress kind of way. We need balance. We need good chemical balance in our bodies, or else if you get out of balance, you know how you can just get completely out of whack. But we also need to remove toxins from our bodies. And Paul speaks of these different things. We need also, just as our body needs rest, our spirits need rest. We need time to reflect, time to meditate on God's word, time to just be still before God. Busy lives can rob us of that kind of time, that kind of time to reflect on the old man that needs to be taken up and taken away and the new man that needs to be laid down more and more in our lives. Well, not only just time to reflect, but we also need nutrition. We need spiritual nutrition, and God's word speaks of itself in terms of the milk and the meat of the word. And so we need these different components. I know, Hebrews talks about, you should go beyond now just milk, but milk is good. It's good starting out, and it's good to be refreshed with that. Peter speaks of craving the word of God as babies crave milk. And those of you who have babies and feed them understand that natural craving that they have for their mother's milk. But we need to move beyond that and also get into the meat of God's word, because it's here in the meat and the proteins, the fats and carbs of God's word, so to speak, God's understanding how God's word applies to every aspect of life, how it is to transform not only our lives, but also all of society. That's some good meat to get into. Well, just as the body needs exercise or some positive stress, so we also need to challenge one another. Our spiritual muscles need to be challenged, and we obviously need to do that in a way of gentleness and patience. But we need to speak the truth in love to one another, as Paul says. We need to help one another be sharpened as iron sharpens iron. We need to challenge one another in a loving way. We need to take action. We need to put our spiritual muscles to use and be involved in lives of other people, both within the body of Christ and also outside the body of Christ. And so, for example, if you have something against somebody, Paul, don't be talking about them, behind their back. Go straight to the person. Go straight to them and deal with them in love. And, there may be a misunderstanding, there may be whatever, but, don't go behind them or around them to somebody else. Go straight to them and speak to them truth and love. And if they've sinned against you, let them know. And if you really believe it's a big sin and they don't see it, then Jesus tells us to follow the process of Matthew, laid out there in Matthew 18, the process by which then you take a brother with you, and if you still can't work it out, then you take it to the leadership of the church and work it out that way. But you always do it in a spirit of love, in a spirit of wanting to be reconciled to one another. Well, then, in terms of balance and being chemically balanced, we definitely need to maintain a balance in our lives. And most issues that we deal with, as we often say, there's a ditch you can fall into either way. And so if we want to maintain balance, we've got to realize that there's probably extremes on either end, and it's somewhere in the middle that the scriptural balance is to be held. For example, there's antinomianism, which is completely against God's law. But then on the other extreme, there's this legalism that wants to exalt the law as a means of salvation. You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this to be acceptable to God. And both are dangerous, and both are part of the deceitful plotting of men and doctrines that Paul says we want to grow out of these. We want to grow out of these winds of doctrine and their by men and their deceitful plotting. So we need to realize that in meditating on God's word and really getting into the meat of God's word, that we want to avoid the extremes on either side and find what the balance is. And finally, as the body also removes toxins, so we are to remove false teaching from us. And again, just as we see that there is every wind of doctrine and trickery of men and cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, you know, most deceitful plotting outside the church deals with the rejection of the idea of God at all. The whole evolutionary philosophy is based on rejection of God. We cannot believe that there's a God, so we have to come up with all kinds of other explanations for the design that we see around us. And, you know, it's because of this rejection of God, and if we can reject God, then we can reject any kind of moral accountability to God. We can reject His law, and therefore we can do whatever we want to do. Therefore, we can kill babies within the womb because there is no God, and we don't, you know, what is life? And, you know, life doesn't begin at conception. You know, we can make up our own rules. We can decide whether we want to kill babies in the womb, out of the womb, when they're old, anytime we want, because of rejection of God. And so that's the heart, as the psalm says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. That is the fountainhead of all the deceitful cunning and deceitful plotting of men. And it also works itself in the church in kind of an antinomian way, in which it says, you know, well, you know, yes, God saves us, but He's not expecting us to obey Him. You know, matter of fact, any kind of a call to obedience is looked at as legalism. And so, you know, it's just for us to kind of figure out what we want to do. And so I can do whatever I want with my own body kind of attitude, even within the church. And so it's this kind of living apart from God, whether it's in the culture or in the church, you know, needs to be removed as the toxins of false teaching. So that's the goal here of this maturity process, of this spiritual renewal, is what Paul says to be more and more formed into the likeness of Christ, this new man, this renewing the spirit of our minds so that we think more the thoughts of God. Not that we can ever think completely the thoughts of God because His are so numerous beyond us, but we begin to think more like God. We begin to desire the things of God more than doing our own pleasures and seeking our own will and wanting to gratify our own desires. We want to obey God out of a desire to please God and to thank God for what He has done for us. So it's a completely different attitude as we work toward maturity. Well, the second way that we grow, of course, is through expansion, and that is the fact that the local church is very much like a cell. And a cell has this incredible ability to multiply. And we see one way that we multiply in the church, obviously, is through having a godly seed, having children, and raising and discipling those children up in the Lord. And that, I think, is one of the most important things that we can be doing. And when God gives us the gift of children, we obviously need to make that a huge priority in our lives. But we also need to not just stop there. We need to think about how we can also reach out to those who are outside of the covenant, to incorporate them inside. And that, quite frankly, is a huge challenge for us because we spend so much time wanting to disciple those in our families and to minister within the church. We really need to ask ourselves, how can we bring in those who are from the outside in? And that's going to be a question that the officers and officers' wives, as we get together in a few weeks, are going to be wrestling with. How can we better work together as a body to do this work of ministry for the not just the maturity of the church, but the expansion, the growth of the church as the body would have us, is an example for us to do. And so God has given us the body as a model for the church, a model for the church to emulate in its maturity and in its expansion, and to give us a incredible picture of what God is doing in our midst and drawing us together so that we can work together in this work of ministry to accomplish His purposes and to expand His kingdom. Let us work and give ourselves to that end for the glory of Christ. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we do pray that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us. Help us to be renewed in spirit, die more and more to the old man, be built up to the old man and be built up in the new man, and be strengthened according to the richness of Your grace that You have made to abound toward us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
If you would like to support our ministry or get a higher quality recording on CD, please contact Deacons at Christ Church, Branch Cove.org.